The Seven Secrets of Highly Successful Fathers. Stephen Covey has made a rather large industry out of the seven habits of highly successful people. But we want to talk today about the seven secrets of highly successful fathers, highly successful men. And I want to start out in a very interesting passage in the Bible, in that book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 3, we're going to look at. And we're going to start at verse 4, and then we're going to digress from there. So let's start at verse 4. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the innocent, and the base against the honorable. Does that sound a little bit about what we're seeing today in society? When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, be our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler over the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Look what it's saying now. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. In other words, they're not ashamed that they're doing wrong. They're not ashamed their life is out of order. They're almost proud of it. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now you say, how did they get to this condition? Where, I mean, everyone wants to rule over something, right? Everyone would love to be a king over something, right? But here we have people coming up to the men saying, why don't you rule over? No, I'm not going to rule over you. I'm not going to do that job. We have little children oppressing them. Look what it says in verse 12. As for my people, who's God talking to here, the world or to his people? As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, notice something very particular there in verse 12. What is the group that God doesn't mention? Men. Why? Let's go back to verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water. Now look what he's taken away. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Because of their rebellious lifestyle, God takes away men out of leadership positions. He just takes them away. And what happens? Total chaos. Little children are their oppressors. Little children rule over them. Women rule over them. Children are the oppressors. The children don't behave themselves right against the ancient. They're base and they're not honorable. And when men try to put another man into a position of leadership, he says, no, I'm not going to take it. This is showing us something very, very interesting. That when a man leaves, his leadership position, society begins to crumble. And somebody has to step in to take over the leadership vacuum. So who's taking over the leadership vacuum? The women and the children. And as a result, everything is falling apart. You know, there's an interesting series we saw on PBS about elephants. And in one little village in Africa, they had tried, because they were getting too many bull elephants, the male elephants, that some game warden came by and said, I know what we can do. Let's just ship some of them off to another part of Africa. So they came with these big crates and they put all these bull elephants. They took all the bull elephants and put them into a crate and they took them away, except maybe one or two. About 4 years later, maybe a little less, they were starting to have juvenile delinquency problems with the other boy elephants, the young bull elephants. They were harassing other elephants. They were tearing up things. They were doing things that elephants normally didn't do. And they tried everything they could do to get these bull elephants to behave themselves, and nothing was working. Finally, a very wise game warden came, and he said, I know what we need to do. He said, these elephants have no role model. We need to go get the bull elephants we took away and bring them back. So they went, and they captured about 5 or 6 of the original bull elephants, brought them back to the jungle where these delinquent bull elephants were, and what they saw amazed them. What they saw amazed them. Within a very short period of time, the bull elephants began to establish their authority. And as the young elephant, the young male elephants, began to be juvenile delinquent, began to do things that elephants aren't supposed to do, the bull elephants would ram them with their head or smack them with their trunk or hit them with a tusk. And within a very short period of time, there were no more problems in that herd. Why? There was no male leadership. That's what's happened here. The leadership is gone. God is giving His people what they want. The men and the women were not submitting to God's authority, so God gave them what they wanted. Now, as we look at this, notice what it says. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin is Sodom. Brethren, when I walk into many churches, not so much here in Michigan, but it's starting to happen even in some churches in Michigan, I have to hang my head in shame at the jewelry, at the immodest dress, and at all the display of worldliness that we're beginning to see. The show of the countenance witnesses against the condition of the heart. And I don't know, but I know that David's message is always good out there in this seminar, but I don't know if he covered this, but I'll tell you one thing. When my son was small, I wanted church to be a haven for my son. I didn't want my son to have to go and look at women exposing parts of their body that shouldn't be exposed, or drawing attention to parts of their body that shouldn't be drawn attention to. I wanted my son, I wanted me to have a day off. Why is it happening? I'll tell you why it's happening. Isaiah chapter 3. We have stepped out of our leadership roles. Because when men begin to step out of the leadership role, when they are not loving their wives as Christ loves the church, when they are not getting the affection that God has put into their hearts to need, go read Genesis chapter 3. God said to Eve, your desire shall be for you what? Your husband. You will desire his attention. You will desire his affection. When we cease to give our wives the affection, the love, the nurture, the counsel, the tenderness that God designed, when we stop giving it to our daughters like we should give it to our daughters, they begin to fashion themselves and express themselves to gain the attention of other males. Now, it's not always that way. Sometimes you just have a renegade heart. But many times, as Pastor Asherick said this morning, the responsibility rests on these shoulders. We don't understand how important it is to be a leader in our homes. We want to talk about that this morning. Because when God shows us here how everything is out of kilter, then God goes, and we're not going to go into it today, but in great detail, starting in verse 16, God starts talking about the fashion of the daughters of Zion and what's happening in the daughters of Zion. And He's tying it back to what happened in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where God says, I'm going to take the male leadership away and let you see what happens to your society. Friends, why is our society crumbling? Because male leadership is gone. And I don't mean male dictatorship. I mean male leadership. There's a big difference. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. Because God shows us something very interesting here in Malachi chapter 4. This is the last chapter of the Old Testament. From Malachi to Matthew is a span of about 300 to 400 years. God sent no voice to Israel for 4 generations because they had become so Hellenized They'd become so Grecian in their culture that it ruled them to such a point that God could not even speak to them anymore through a voice of a prophet. That's why when God came to Zechariah to tell him he was going to have a son, he had to tell him what to name the boy. Because they had become Hellenized in their habits, and they would name the children after Greek custom rather than after Jewish custom. I fear it's that way in many of our homes today. We make decisions based on what everyone else is doing or what everyone else is thinking rather than what does God say. Now I want you to look at verse 4. Because verses 1 through 3, God is talking about what's going to happen when He comes the second time. It's the world's going to burn like an oven. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, He says. Now, as if to warn us how to avoid the consequences of Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, now God tells us from verses 4 through 6, who will not be stubble, who will not be burned. Notice what He says. The very first thing He says is what? Remember. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Now, isn't that kind of a strange juxtaposition when God is talking about, in verse 3, He says, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet that I do this, saith the Lord. And all of a sudden, without any rhyme or reason, says, remember the law of Moses. You say, Lord, what are you making such a switch for? It's very important. We need to understand why. Remember the law of Moses, He says. My servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments. What is God telling us here, gentlemen? God is telling us the way to avoid the chaos of the last days is to raise your family in the security of God's law. Is to raise your family in the confines and the boundaries of God's commands. To let the law govern your decisions. To let the law govern your actions. To let the law govern everything that you do. You say, Dan, you're sounding very legalistic. No, I'm not being legalistic. Let me tell you something. How many of you ever flown on an airplane? You sit down in one of those little tin cans that's elongated to about 100 feet, and you've got a bunch of people sitting next to you. Have you ever gotten on one of those tin cans saying, I sure hope I don't have a legalist flying this airplane? I want somebody who just flies by their emotion. Listen, when I get on an airplane, I love seeing the guy with the gray hair. And I love seeing the guy that's got, you know, his old World War II or Vietnam flight hat on from the USS whatever. I say, there's a man who knows what he's doing. You see, when I'm 30,000 feet in the air defying gravity, I want someone who understands the importance of flying by rules. Amen? What if you got on board the airplane and a man said, good morning, ladies and gentlemen, this is Dan Griffin, your pilot speaking. We're going to be flying over to Hawaii today. I've never been there before. Does anybody know what it looks like? Just point it out when we fly by. We'll make sure we get down quick. Oh, by the way, the last pilot reported this plane hardly took off, so I sure hope it takes off when we get going to 150 miles an hour. Would you want to stay on board that aircraft? No. You see, it's strange how when we hear a message that tells us the importance of living according to God's laws, right away our mind says, that's just a bunch of legalistic... No, friends. That's the way of happiness. That's the way of peace. That's the way of security. Notice what God says. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. If you want to avoid what's going to happen in the last days when the earth becomes an oven, remember the law of Moses, my servant. What I commanded him to do. Now look what he says in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's now tying us right back to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Because this is part of the day of the Lord that's happening here. The day of the Lord begins with the second coming and begins with the plagues and goes all the way down to the end of the millennium. Here he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What's Elijah going to do? Look at verse 6. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Notice what he says there. I will turn the hearts of the children to who? Does he say to the parents? Does he say that? He says to the fathers. Why? He's referring back to a condition like we found in Isaiah chapter 3, where the fathers were gone. The fathers weren't there doing their jobs. And the Lord says, the specific job, one of the specific jobs of Elijah the prophet, when that spirit comes back, is going to be to put men back into their leadership roles. To let us see the importance of our jobs. To let us see what God wants us to do. And look what he says. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You say, well, wait a minute, Dane. What you just described in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, isn't that a curse? No. That's the natural result of what the people have chosen, that God has to come and destroy sin. And if they've chosen to have sin still in them, God's got to destroy them too. God's talking about a different type of curse here. There's no greater curse than to ignore the voice of God and be even worse off than you were the first time. You say, well, Dane, how can things get much worse than they are? Oh, they will, friends. As we continue to ignore God's voice, things do get worse. But God is saying here that He wants to put us on the high road to healing. Notice what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. God says through the prophet, my people are what? Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt no more be a priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy what? Children. Gentlemen, I'm going to say something very straight to you now. Don't ask God to save your children if you've forgotten His law in your home. If you are ignoring, knowingly ignoring, principles, whether they be living or family worship or treating your wife right or how to raise your children, if you are knowingly ignoring the principles that God has laid down in His Word, we can't go to God and ask Him to save our children. God's told us how He's going to save our children. As we lift up the standard in our home, as we uplift the law of God in our homes, as we show the God of mercy and justice in our home, then God will answer our prayers. But we cannot be negligent in our job and ask God to fill up the lack. We can't do that. It doesn't work. God, according to Galatians chapter 2, God is not the minister of sin. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God has shown us our job. God has shown it very clearly. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Notice it says, we all know the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. By the way, what is the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee? What you talking about here? What is the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee? The new earth. Here it was Canaan. For us it's heaven. Now, if you look at that Hebrew word for honor, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I think it's kabed, I believe. It's K-A-B-E-D. Listen to what these meanings are. To be heavy. Don't you like that? I'm heavy on my dad. I mean, I always knew my dad would support me. I always knew my dad was there for me. I always knew my dad would be there to help me. It means to be heavy, to boast, to glory, to promote, to be rich. How many of you can honestly say your children feel that way toward you? That your kids are rich toward you, rich in memories, rich in love, rich in respect, rich to know that my dad's a spiritual leader, rich to know my dad leads family worship, rich to know about who you are as a man. How many of you just feel in your heart that your children promote you to their friends? Oh, you got to see my dad. Now, there's a story about three little children talking about their father's jobs. One of them said, my dad is so rich, my dad's job, he's a doctor. He's got to have five people send the bills out. Another boy said, my dad's a musician. He sits down and writes little notes on paper. He gets postmen bringing his checks all the time. Last little boy said, my dad's got you all beat. My dad's a preacher, takes six men to bring him his paycheck every week. Yeah, usher's bringing the money down the aisle. Do your children reverence you? They should. That's what it means to honor, to be heavy on, to be numerous with, to promote or to glory in. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. Notice what God says here. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Notice how God ties in the fear of parents with proper Sabbath observance, which is what? Part of the law. You see, this theme comes in over and over and over again. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. We're going to jump back and forth quite a bit because the Bible is very rich in this theme. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. God is telling Timothy is telling Paul is telling a young minister called Timothy how to select leaders for the church. Notice what he says about a bishop. He must be one that rules his own house. Ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I was sitting on a nominating committee down in Florida. They were choosing a new elder for the church. And after they exhausted the names that they had originally asked, the men didn't want to do it. They finally said, well, we don't have anybody else we can ask. One of the men said, oh, there's a new guy in our church. Well, what's his name? I don't know, but he sure does look like a nice guy. Well, let's put him in office. And I said, wait a minute, brethren. Yes, he's alive. Yes, his heart is beating. But we know nothing about this man. Oh, but he's such a nice guy. Do you see the car he drives? I don't care about his car. That's not one of the biblical requirements. He drives a nice car. The biblical requirement is, does he have his house in order? And I fear that we are far too casual in who we put into church leadership positions. You know, if we were sitting on the board of General Motors, do you choose just anybody to be the executive vice president of General Motors? Or do they have to come in with a resume well loaded with requirements? And yet, if a man has a warm handshake and a big smile, we'll put him into a leadership position. Friends, these things ought not to be. What does the Bible say? Let him prove his ministry first. Should we be less zealous guarding the leadership of God's church than we are guarding the leadership of our own businesses? I think not. This is God's church. This is what's supposed to take us through the time of trouble. Not the church, but a knowledge of what God's church is all about. How careless we are. How careless we are in our homes. Friends, if we can't even rule our own children, how can we sit in a leadership position? We don't realize our exalted, important position. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says that the glory of children are their fathers. It's not that way today. The glory of children are their buds, are their pals. Gentlemen, I hate to use myself as an example, but I'm going to use myself as an example. I don't do it very often, but I'm going to do it here. I realized when he was just a little boy, this is my son here, Anthony. He's now 20 years old. I realized when he was just a little guy, the first day I brought him from the hospital, I said, Lord, I have one shot to raise this boy. I only got one chance. Lord, I'm going to have a lot of chances to have a career, but I got one shot to raise my children. Lord, I don't know how to do this. You've got to show me. And I turned down job promotions. I was on a fast track to a very high-paying career in medical sales, high-ticket capital goods, medical sales. We were making more money than most doctors made. And I got an offer to be promoted to a district managerial position at less. I was 26 years old, 29 years old, because I was 29. And I turned it down. All my friends came to me and said, what did you turn that man down? I would die for that job. I said, no, I'd die in that job. Because I realized I had to count the cost. The higher you go in the world, the less time you have with your family. The more time you have with your family, the less time you spend in the world. It's the way it goes. And I had to make a choice. Did I want to have a big paycheck, or did I want to have a family in heaven? What did I want? I'm starting my career now. I'm only 48 years old. I got another 20 years if Jesus doesn't come. But I did my first job first. I raised my children for God. Did I make mistakes, Anthony? Did I make mistakes? He told the truth. He shook his head a big yes. This dad made many mistakes. But I want to tell you something. The goodness of God. Mickey, I think you'll agree with me. Lauren, you'll agree with me. David, you're just getting out on the fatherhood position. Daniel, you're just starting on the fatherhood position, but we're all speakers here. I hope they'll all agree with me. Even when we make mistakes, when we confess our sins to God, when we confess our mistakes to our children, God covers them and turns it to a blessing. I would rather make mistakes for the Lord than make mistakes for the world any day of the week. You got to make your choice. The glory of children are their fathers. You see, children, especially little boys, they want to copy dad. They're like, God made them that way. They got these little brains that just want to be like dad. I remember when my wife and I got our home roles right. She was the leader in the home for several years. But when the Lord showed us that I was to be the leader, financial leader, spiritual leader, every leader in every way, when we began to make that transition, that little boy changed in 24 hours. All of a sudden, if I had a hammer, Anthony would run and find his plastic hammer. If I was pounding something, he'd pound something. If he saw a tape of me preaching, he'd do the same thing I was doing. He'd watch my hands and he'd do it with his hands. All of a sudden, I had a little shadow following me around all the time. That's the way God made them. They role model their daddies. They role model what you do. And if you are so involved in making a living or making decisions or whatever it is, and you are not spending time with them, they will be like you. Remember the old song by Cat Stevens, Cat in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon? When you come home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll have fun then. Who? Yeah, Harry Chapin. So true. And then we come to church and say, oh Lord, save our children. The Lord says, I can't save your children. You're not letting me. Be a father. Be a leader. Lead in family worship. Lead in decisions. Be the role model for your children. Because your daughter will marry a man like you are. She will. Your daughter will marry you through her husband. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1. In verse 6, again, Malachi chapter 1, in verse 6, notice what it says. Malachi 1, verse 6, Jesus says, God is talking to Israel. I wish we had time to study Malachi. It's the Laodicean message in the Old Testament all the way. A son, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, we need to teach our children that it's their duty to respect you as a father. But you cannot teach them to respect you if you have not first earned their respect. Respect is not dictated. It is earned. It is earned. We're going to see how in just a minute. We're going to see how in just a minute. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Don't you fear me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, but ye cannot pass over. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter rain and season. Look at verse 25. Your iniquities have turned these things away from you, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait, as he that set his snares, they set a trap, and they catch men. What's God saying here? He's saying, friends, if we as men, if we don't have a proper understanding of what God is to us. Listen now. If we cannot honestly call God our Father, we can never be a father to our children. If we don't have a son-father relationship with God, we cannot model a father relationship with our children. Because we learn how to be fathers from God. We learn how to be leaders from God. We watch what God does and we mimic it and we teach it to our children. That's how God works. God is the giver of every perfect gift. Being a father is a gift. And we can only learn it from the Father of lights, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Only God can teach us to be a father. Because only God has agape love. Point number one, seven secrets. Now, these are not necessarily in order of importance, but I have saved the most important till last. That should keep you on the edge of your seat now, right? Number one, let's look at Psalm chapter 127 and verse 1. Secret number one to being a highly successful father or husband. Yes, Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. Point number one, we must lead in our home by prayer and by example. By prayer and by example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's start at verse 2. No, let's start at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Do you have the flock of God in your homes? Yes. You have the most precious flock of God, your own children, your own flesh and blood. They have been lent to you, brethren. They are not your children. They are God's children. Lent to you for a time. Amen? Feed the flock of God which is among you. Our job as fathers is to feed our families, not only physically, but spiritually. feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Who's in charge of your home, brethren? Who's in charge of your home? I'll tell you, you can know. If there's a decision to be made, and the children all look at Mama, she's in charge. But the children look to you, you're in charge. Simple way. The kids know who's in charge. They know. Kids are smart. They know who's in charge. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by force. If you try to leave this place and go home and force your family to obey, you've done them a great disservice. You can't force obedience. It is earned. You can't force love. It is earned. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being what? Examples to the flock. When's the last time your children saw you in prayer on your knees before God? By yourself. When's the last time your children heard you call the family to family worship? When's the last time the children heard you say, "Children, get up. It's Sabbath, the best day of the week. We're going to have so much fun today." When do they hear us verbalizing how much we love God? You know, men aren't very... The average woman has 30,000 words a day. The average man has 15,000 words a day. We get home from work, we're all used up. She's still got half her allotment left. That's why the Bible says, live with them according to knowledge. You got to understand these things. But when do your children hear you calling the family to worship? Hear you enforcing the standards of the home? Hear you praying to God for them? Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When you are tired of being a leader in your home, remember 1 Peter 5, verse 4. There is a crown laid up for you. But only to faithful leaders. Only to faithful shepherds. Point number one, lead by prayer and by example. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 5. Again, we're back to the law of God. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the... What's the next word? Fathers upon the children unto the fourth generation of them that hate me. Gentlemen, ladies are left out of the list. God says, I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers. Look at Abraham. Abraham was a liar. Right? She's only my sister. What happened to his son? He was a liar. What happened to his grandson? He had the same sin his father did. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying it for this reason. Does everything wrong with your children mean you have that thing wrong? No. But many times, the special character flaws that I have as a father, I pass on to my children. And if I am not making active, diligent warfare with God to overcome that defect in my life, I make it easier for Satan to afflict my children with that defect. That's what God is saying here. He visits the iniquity of the fathers onto the children of the third and fourth generation. Gentlemen, there is a huge responsibility to being a man in this world. God is saying there, I put more weight in what you're doing sometimes, even in what your wife does. Why? Because we are the priests. And in Israel, listen to the principle now. In Israel, when the high... Look at Leviticus 4 and 5 and Numbers 15. When the high priest sinned, what did God say about the whole congregation? The whole congregation was guilty. When the congregation sinned, what did he say about the high priest? He was guilty. You see, as the high priest in our home, God holds us as fathers especially accountable for what happens in the home. That's why we're told in the wonderful writings, God bless our prophet. I was just reading the other day where Ellen White said, in a special degree, and this is in the book Mind, Character, and Personality, she says, let the fathers take the sins of their family before the mercy seat every morning and evening and plead with God for forgiveness. There will be a rich blessing for any home in which this is done. Why? Because God puts special emphasis on the prayer of the high priest, which is me. Have we understood our job as high priests? To plead for the salvation of our children. To plead for the salvation of our wives. No, my prayer can't save my family, but my prayer can give God extra power to save my family. I must lead by prayer and by example. Number two, Genesis chapter 18. I love this story. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 19. 2:19. God is getting ready to destroy Sodom. He's walking down the road, and he says, here's what he says. He's having a conversation with himself. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. You see, the reason why God could share his secrets with Abraham is because Abraham was faithful in his home duties. When God came to Abraham at 99 years old and told him to circumcise everyone in his home. Now, gentlemen, we all understand circumcision. It is painful. It is personal. And you expose the most secret parts of your soul. That's why circumcision is a spiritual lesson in salvation. In order for God to save us, we must expose the most secret parts of our bodies, the most secret parts of our soul. We must know it'll be painful. We must know that we must expose ourselves to God's cutting knife. And when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to circumcise not only yourself and your son, but everybody in your home, 120 servants. Imagine Abraham going and saying, I'm going to circumcise you. You're going to what? Say that again, Abraham. But it says that same day, the same day God said to do it, Abraham did it. 120 men were out of commission for at least 4 days. But God said, do it. Don't ask why, just do it. You see, Abraham had a father-son relationship with God. That's why God here is saying, he's my friend. I know him. I can trust him. Point number two, be firm in your leadership position. Why was it that Abraham could take Isaac, 18 years old, Abraham, 120 years old, 118, 120 years old, and tell Isaac, lay down on the altar, I'm going to burn you as a burnt... Isaac had seen his father offer burnt offerings. He knew that Abraham was going to cut him open at the sternum, open him up and cut out his organs in order, wash them, and then lay them back on the fire in order and burn him as a burnt offering. Why was it that Isaac didn't say, hey, old man, you've been in the sun too long. If you want to burn somebody, burn yourself. I'm out of here. Why was it that Isaac was willing to lay down as a willing victim and do the very thing the heathen fathers did to their children? I'll tell you why. Because Isaac had seen his father was in the habit of obeying God. He knew that if Dad said it, it had to be true. He knew that if Dad said it, he meant it. Abraham was firm in his leadership position. Now, there will be times you have to give and take. Don't get me wrong. I remember once I was going to come down real hard on Anthony. I'd already meted out his punishment. And Vicky pulled me aside. She said, Dane, aren't you being a little bit rough on the guy? I said, no, this is what he did, and I cannot accept it. I've got to be firm in my leadership. And Vicky said, where's the grace, Dane? Praise God for a godly wife. I said, well, honey, let's pray about it. Let's see what God says. I didn't have to say, dear Lord. Lord says, she's right. So I got up off my knees and I went up to Anthony and I said, you remember that experience, son? It was not too long ago. I said, Anthony, I'm sorry. It wasn't too long ago. I came down hard on you about something. I'm glad you forgot. Praise the Lord. Lord is gracious. I went out to Anthony and I said, Anthony, I'm really sorry I came down hard on you. I was really tough and your mama told me and we prayed about it and God said, don't our children need to hear that we make mistakes too? You grow together. But be firm in your leadership position. In other words, your child comes to you, Daddy, can I go do this? What's the first thing out of your mouth? What'd your mother say? Because aren't they great about, you know, playing the two against each other? Mama says no. Daddy, can I? What'd your mother say? Well, she said no. That's no. But when you know that the Word of God says it, don't back down. But remember, mercy mingled with grace. Know the chain of command in your home. You got to know that chain of command. I wish we had time. The time always runs away with us too fast. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to look here for just a minute though. Ephesians chapter 5. I like it when we have fellowship dinner because I can go a little bit longer. Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, I know. They're trying to tell me it's ready. Okay, we just have four more points to go, that's all. Ephesians chapter 5. Y'all can hang on, right? Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what it says. Now, I want you to listen real carefully here. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A woman who is not submitted to her husband cannot be submitted to God. We're having real problems in the church right now. I had a lady the other day ask a pastor, how many elders do you have in your church? He said, I have four. How many of them are women? None. I won't come to your church. Since when do we attend churches by how many female elders they have? Notice, for the husband is the head of the wife. What does it say? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Gentlemen, if there is not proper balance in the home, if you are not the head of your home, you are making it harder for Christ to be the head of the church. Why are we having the problems right now with the modern restless Eves wanting to get into the leadership positions as being the ordained pastors and the ordained elders and all those other things? I'll tell you why. Because we've stepped out of our leadership position. That's why. And they're trying to fill the power vacuum. But if we look at the Bible, if we look at the Bible and the chain of command, here it very plainly says, for the husband is the what? The head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their husbands in everything. The only way we can have proper church discipline is to have proper home role models. That's the only way it can be done. And if you want to really get more specific, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul, in a very wise move by God, lays down the chain of command. He says, for God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. Now, some people say, that's just cultural for Paul's day. Wait a minute. It's not just cultural, because the chain of command starts where? In heaven. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. It's very wise. When the chain of command in heaven changes, the chain of command on earth can change. But as far as my Bible tells me, God is still in charge. So man is still in charge. Let's go one step further. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16 to 19. Notice what it says. Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now that's the part that many want to do away with today, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, until you go into the ground. For out of the ground you were taken, unto the ground you shall return. Now, here's the point. Are all those conditions still in force today? Do women still bear children in pain? Yes. Do we still have to go out and work hard, men? Yes. Do we still return to dust when we die? Yes. Does the ground still bring forth thorns and thistles? Yes. Does that mean God only changed one thing, left all the other curses in place? No. All the curses are still there. Part of the curse was that man would now have a new authority position. But even before the flood, man, even before sin, man was in charge, wasn't he? Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve. Bible says that. Eve sinned first. Who did God come to first? Why did he come to Adam first if Eve sinned first? He left Adam in charge. And where you have authority, you have responsibility. Because God left Adam in charge, he had the ultimate authority. He had the ultimate responsibility. God came to him first. You see, we need to understand these things. Know your leadership position. Point number three. Be involved in the lives of your children. Write down Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. We don't have time to go there right now. But Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. This is where Jacob, when Dinah was raped, Jacob came and said, look, change your clothing, put away your earrings, put away everything. He was involved in the life of his children from that point on. Be involved in the lives of your children. Men, when's the last time you wrestled with your boys? I mean, just had a good knockdown, drag-out wrestling match. When's the last time you went out and did something that they wanted to do? When's the last time you played dolls with your daughter? Dolls? Yeah, dolls. When's the last time you just laid down in your bed with your kids and read them a Bible story or a bedtime story and just said, hey, how'd it go today? What's going on in your life? Do your children know they can come to you at any time about anything and know that you'll have time for them? Be involved in the lives of your children. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that we as men should be the major disciplinarian in the home. Who meets out the discipline in your home? We should. Not always, but it should be the majority of the time. The father should be the disciplinarian. Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6, verse 4. Point number four. Know the limits of your family and keep your priorities straight. In Genesis chapter 35, verses 2 through 5, when Jacob and Esau are meeting for the first time in years, and Esau said, come on, Jacob, let's go, let's have a party. And Jacob said, no, the lambs are tender. I must lead them gently. There's going to be many times in your lives that you really want to do something with the boys, but God has called you to a higher calling to be with your family. Lead them gently. Know their limitations. Know what they can do and what they can't do. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice what it says. Likewise, read this carefully now. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, lest your prayers be not hindered. That's such a crucial point. If we do not understand the proper balance in the home roles and understand what the wife is there for and what we're there for, our prayers are hindered. We actually block God from answering our prayers. Gentlemen, have we understood how important being a father is today? I don't think so. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, I love the words Jesus said to his disciples, come apart and rest a while. I love what David said this morning. His wife said, David, give me 2 weeks. He couldn't get 2 weeks, so he gave her something else, 15 minutes a day. Listen to what your wife is saying. You know, men are very goal-oriented, very focused. Women are good at multitasking. A man doesn't multitask very well. You know, if we sit down at a computer, we're like this. You can have the house burning down, you don't even know it. You're just working. You're focused. My wife can have something going on the stove. She can have laundry going. She can be homeschooling the children, writing a paper, painting a picture. She can be doing 12 things at a time. And then she'll say, Dane, listen to what's going on outside. Dane, listen to what's going on outside. Dane, what? I don't hear her. Why? We're focused. That's the way God made our brains. God made our brains to do two things extremely well. He made a woman's brain to do many things well. Male and female created he, them. Live with your wives according to knowledge. Understand how they tick. Give them. I remember one day my wife came to the office. Dane, I've got to talk to you. We homeschooled our children. Okay? She came up to my office. Dane, I've got to talk to you. The kids are just getting on my case. I've got to talk to somebody. I said, okay, sit down. Now, what does the man want to do with the problem? We want to solve it. Right? Give me a problem, let me solve it. She came up to my office. She talked. The Lord, I kept wanting to answer. The Lord just kept saying, Dane, be quiet. Just listen. Be quiet, Dane. Just listen. I had all these solutions coming out, Lauren. You know, oh, this is a good way. This is a good way. And the Lord said, no, just listen. After 45 minutes, my wife said, oh, I feel better now. I'm going to go back downstairs. And she left. On the way out, she said, honey, we didn't fix it. I know, but I feel better now. I fixed it. Understand what they need. Understand what's going on. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That's what the Bible says. Point number five, almost done. Point number five. This is very important. Admit when you've done wrong. Don't let that male ego come and say, no, if I admit I'm wrong, they don't think I'm a leader anymore. Leaders always admit when they've done wrong. Admit it when you've made a mistake, but use your errors for instructing your children. Use your errors for instructing your children. Your text there is Genesis chapter 35, verses 2 through 5. The one for the limits, I gave it wrong, was Genesis 33, verse 13. Know the limits of your family. Turn that curse into a blessing. Gentlemen, don't be afraid to admit when you're wrong. It's a privilege of children and adults to grow together. Grow with your family. That way when they make mistakes, they're not so embarrassed. They'll be willing to come to you and admit when they're wrong. They'll feel freer to talk to you about their own foibles. I praise God. As far as I know, I could be wrong, but this guy and I here can talk about almost anything. My son. He's my best friend. We fly together. We join Civil Air Patrol together. We play golf together. We go swimming together. We've done many things together. He's the best friend I have on the face of this earth. That's the way it should be. But it takes time. It takes investment. It takes me denying what I want to do to realize to do something that God wants me to do, and that is to bind that boy's heart to mine. And let him know that he's important to me. Like I said, have I always done the right thing? He'll be the first to tell you no. Have I admitted when I'm wrong? Yes, as far as I know. Point number six, Psalm 55, verse 17. The Lord, well, let's go there real briefly. Psalm chapter 55. Verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Have set times for worship in your home. That is so critical. Even though we ran a ministry for 10 years in North Carolina, my family knew that generally, it wasn't always the case. You know, there's always give and take and everything. But 90% of the time, at 6:30 in the evening, no more phone calls, no more work, we came together as a family. They heard my voice calling them to come together as a family in family worship. Mama didn't lead out in family worship. Dad led out in family worship. You see, gentlemen, family worship is a time when you can get a barometer, you can get a little looking glass into the souls of your children. I would read the Bible to my children. We read through the whole Bible together as a family. It took us 4 years to do it. And even when the children were very little, we made it very simple. We passed over the books like Deuteronomy, like Numbers, and some of those that didn't have a whole lot of meat in them as far as what the children could understand. But we read through the whole book, and I would ask the children, I would read a passage like this in Psalm 55, verse 8. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Anthony, what do you think that means? What's David saying there? And I just wait. I just look at him. I don't know, Dad. Gina, what do you think that means? She'd think, well, I don't know, Dad. Other times they'd tell me what they thought it meant. What am I doing? What am I doing as a father? I'm getting them to think deep about the Scriptures. I want to see where they're coming from and their knowledge of the Scriptures. And there were some times I was asking them, what do you think this means? I didn't know what it meant. And I was praying, Lord, I need an answer. Because if they don't know, I got to come up with one. Lord, please give me an answer. I wasn't praying out loud. I was just praying by myself. And sometimes I wouldn't have an answer until Vicki would say, well, Dane, what does it mean, Dane? I'd say, Lord, you got to get... And Lord would go, here's the answer. And what does that do for me? It helps me trust God. It helps me become an instructor to my children. And certain nights I would have my... Anthony, Friday night is your night to lead out in worship. You can lead out anything you want. You and Gina lead out Friday nights. What am I doing? I want to see where they're coming from. Every morning for family worship, we all shared what we learned in our family worship for that day. Anthony, what did you learn? What are you thankful for today? Gina, what did you learn? And they would share with me what they learned. What am I doing? I want to know how the Spirit of God is leading in their hearts. I want to know what to pray for in their lives so that worship time becomes my time to ascertain the spiritual nature of my children, of my wife, and of myself. It's a wonderful growth experience. You know what? Worship was exciting in our house. I loved worship time. Evening time, morning time was worship time. Set an established worship time. And if you're too busy for worship, you're just too busy. Now, worship will evolve and change. Now in our evening worship, many times we don't have a corporate family worship. Our children are, my daughter's married, Anthony's much older. But we do sit and read together. Just silently, we'll share. Hey, listen to this. What do you think that means? Or Anthony will say, listen to this. What does this mean? Or this is my favorite Bible text. So worship evolves and changes over time. When they're little, we have a whiteboard and drawing text on the whiteboard and doing all these illustrating. God will give you wisdom in all these things. Point number 7. That was point number 6. Establish time for family worship and work for the salvation of your family. Ephesians 5, 26 to 27. Here's the last point. Point number 7. Who can guess what the last point is? The most important point in the whole list. Love your wife. These guys from Sweden are sharp, I'll tell you what. It's that cold weather. Ephesians chapter. Now, gentlemen, I want you to look at this. We're going to close. Anthony always laughs because I have about 5 closing texts every sermon I preach. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to look here now, gentlemen. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. I'm glad it didn't stop there. There's a lot of room for error there. Oh, I can love my wife. I can have Eros love. I can have Philadelphia love. I love her as a friend. Or I love her as an object. But God says, I'm going to get really deep on you now. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Friends, are you willing to die for your wife? Are you willing to be spit on for your wife and still die for her? Are you willing to be rejected by your wife and still die for her? That's the type of love God's talking about. To be rejected by your wife, spit on by your wife, cursed by your wife, and still love her. That's love. Now look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even like he loves himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Gentlemen, it is impossible for a wife to respect a husband who doesn't love her like Christ loves the church. It's impossible. If you or I don't love our wife as Christ loved the church, don't expect your wife to respect you. You hear what I'm saying? If your wife knows that you have unconditional love, that you love her through thick and thin, that you love her through anything that happens, she'll respect you. She'll trust you. She will honor you. You know why wives don't respect their husbands today? Because we don't love our wives like Christ loved the church. It starts with us, gentlemen. We are the house band. Amen? We hold the house together. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is a mystery that teaches us about God. It's a mystery how a man can love a woman through thick and thin, but God says, I'll put the love in your heart, Dan Griffin. I'll put the love in your heart for your children. I'll put the love in your heart for your wife. I'll teach you how to work for the salvation of your family. And that's your job. That's my job. Look what it says in verse 26. Christ loved the church so that he could sanctify the church and cleanse the church and present it to himself a glorious church. Friends, when's the last time we got down on our knees and pled with the Lord for the salvation of our wives, for the salvation of our children, that we might have a glorious family without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? That should be our prayer. We have serious work to do. I'm going to close with this promise from Jeremiah chapter 31. Because some of you might be saying, well, there's no way. It's all lost. I can't do that. My children are already out of the church. My children haven't seen that example in my life. How can I bring them back? Look what God says. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in your end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Isn't that a beautiful promise? How's it going to work? I'll tell you how it's going to work. When our families see the change in us, the Lord will begin to change them. Is there a man here today who wants to make a new commitment to the Lord to be a true spiritual leader in his home? To implement these seven principles of highly successful fathers, highly successful husbands, highly successful men. You want to put God to the test and say, God, I've been a miserable failure. But God's in the business of taking nothing and making something. If there's just one here today who wants to stand to their feet as a public declaration that you want God in control of your home, that you're going to leave here and not strong-arm your family, but you're going to be an example in your family. You're going to begin to institute family worship. You're going to begin to institute some of these things in your home and let God do the rest. You want to stand to your feet? Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, you see these men standing. And Lord, I'm standing before you too, even though I've been standing this whole time. Lord, I am re-standing to recommit my life, for I have seen areas in my own life where I fall grossly short. Lord, the words of Jesus come back with such ringing forth. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? There is none good, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, where will we be without your promise that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Lord, we need to change. We need to come out of Babylon and into the promised land of your leadership to be a true God-fearing man, a true leader in our home, leading by example, by strength, and by Bible study and prayer. Lord, as we continue to study together this afternoon, we just pray you continue to impress our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless these precious men who are standing here today. Lord, only you know the struggles they have in their lives. Only you know the problems they face when they go home. But I pray you'd give them great peace in their hearts to know that if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Help them, Lord, to persevere, to not put their hand to the plow and turn back, but to know that you are able to keep that which we have committed unto you against that day. Help us, Lord. I pray that each one in this room will be saved in your kingdom. Just guide us now, we pray. Bless the food that we're about to eat. Thank you for the loving hands that prepared it. May it be used for our nourishment and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order 12 free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.